You know, the idea of restoration is interesting. We know it. We use it all the time. We just don't normally apply it to religion, or at least a lot of people do not. When years ago, I had a friend. I still have a friend, but years ago, hey, it's going to be a long night, I'm afraid. But there was a man who could take. He could go out in the field, you know, and just find these. Cars are just rusted, just junk heaps. And, man, he could take those and bring them into his garage and start working on them. And in a matter of months, they look brand new. They look pristine. It blew my mind how he could do that. And I always wished that I could, you know, do that. I'd buy some thing and have a really neat car, but that'll never happen. But the idea of restoring, to bring back to that original state is really a neat thing. But man, is it important when it comes to religion? And we can do it. Apply the same principles. What if we restore New Testament Christianity? What if we go back to the beginning and do it like they did it and get rid of so many things that have you know, clouded and just weighed us down because we have unnecessarily burdened ourselves with things you don't read about in the Bible. What if we just went back to the first century church and were Christians and Christians only and practiced Christianity as they did? I think we would all agree that you start out in Acts chapter 2 and we have a small band of people. Well, there's the 12 apostles, there's 120 disciples in an upper room, and from there, 3,000 souls are added, and then multitudes were added, and then there began to be multiplied unto them. There were 5,000 on one occasion, and it just starts growing exponentially. How did they do that? How is it that people preach the message of the gospel, and people who did not believe the gospel came to be believers of it, and they grew like maybe never before? How did they do that? What's the secret? You can go in bookstores and you'll see somebody's wrote a new bestseller, The Secret of Church Growth. And there'll be things like that. 7 secrets to this or that. And folks, it's not a secret. I mean, how did they do it? What did they do? Well, it's revealed. There's no secret to it. We can open our Bibles and see exactly what they did, and if we want to do it, we can do it too. So what I want us to do tonight is to open our Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Now, I want to answer 3 questions tonight as we look at how did these early century Christians, this first century Christian, how did they grow? What were they doing to cause such growth? And there are 3 points to this lesson. In Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, we want to address, this is the first question I'd like. Who did the preaching? If all these people were obeying the gospel, who was it that was preaching? Well, that's answered in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. It says, Now Saul was consenting to his death, speaking of Stephen. At the time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Do you see that? There's a persecution. They've just killed Stephen for preaching, and now they've broadened their persecution against Christians in general. And so those Christians who were living there, they begin to scatter, but the apostles didn't scatter. They stayed in Jerusalem. That's important because look at what he says a little bit later. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, listen, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Who was it that was preaching? The apostles? Well, yeah, they were. But not just the apostles. It was the body of Christ. It was the church. It was the church who were scattered. They learned that Paul had, or Saul at the time, was aggressive against them, and they were going house to house. They were getting the names of Christians and coming into your house and throwing you off into prison. And that wasn't a sanitized thing. You know, we can just hear persecuting the church, broad thing, don't think about it. Put yourself in their shoes. Imagine what it would be like to have your door kicked in the middle of the night and men rushing in and you don't know what's going on. You don't know if you're being robbed or what's happening, and your children are screaming and your wife is screaming, and they pull you and separate you from your kids, and they drag you off to a prison, and you don't know what's going on with your children, and on you go. That's the kind of thing that was taking place. It was a terrifying time for these Christians. And yet, in spite of the terror of this, they continued to preach. They didn't just stay right there and jeopardize themselves. They scattered. But when they scattered, they preached. And who was it that preached? It was the church. They're the ones who scattered, taking the word with them. One of them in particular was a man by the name of Philip. And he went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ. I think it's interesting to note that Philip, he hasn't been a Christian a long time. None of these people had been Christians for a long time. How did they get the courage to go preach? Because, see, that's our hang up. We have quite, well, I don't know. They may ask me something and I won't know what to say. They may ask me a question that I don't know the answer to. And so until I learn more, I'm not going to talk about Jesus. I'm not equipped for that. At least not yet. Someday I will be. And we have those excuses. How much did these first century Christians know? They were Christians for just a very little time. And they went scattered and they went preaching the gospel. Sometimes I hear us and we use or misuse really a passage from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. It says that we ought to be able to give an answer to everyone who asks us for the reason of the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. That somehow has come to mean we ought to have Bible answers for everything. You know, what's that mark of the beast in the book of Revelation? I don't know. I got to work on that. Or what's that 666 thing all about? Or what's, the baptism for the dead in 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. And, you know, I don't know. Man, there are a lot of questions. I don't know. I don't know the answers to. That passage isn't saying you have to know the answer to everything in the Bible. That passage says you need to be able to answer when someone asks you a question, what's the reason for the hope that is within you? You can answer that. If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, you can answer that question because you've experienced it. You've obeyed it yourself. Why do you have hope? Because of who Jesus is and how you responded to him. That's the reason for your hope. And can you not go telling that good news? Can you not go? You may not have an answer to everybody's question, but you can tell them what they need to do to be saved. You can tell them of the reason of the hope that's in you. You can tell them of the hope that Jesus can bring their life. You can encourage them to surrender themselves to his lordship. And as they learn, grow, and follow, and do whatever he says to do, we can do that. That's what those first century Christians did. They didn't have answers to everything. When Nathanael was called by... Philip was called by Jesus. He went and got his friend Nathanael. And Nathanael said, "What? You say this guy might be the Messiah, but he comes from Nazareth? What good thing comes from Nazareth? That can't be the Messiah." I don't know that Philip had an answer to that question. I don't know that he didn't offer an answer. All he did was say, come and see. Just come and listen to him. And it worked. It was enough. We don't have to have the answer to every question, but we do need to have answers to the most important question. Why do you have this hope? because of what Jesus did. And so who is it to preach? Well, it was the church. It was the brethren. It wasn't left for a select group of men to do. It wasn't for our paid guys that we pay somebody to do that, don't we? It's our job. If we want to grow like the first century church grew, we've got to have more than one or two or half a dozen men proclaiming the gospel in our communities. We need all of you to do that. That's the model. That if we're going to restore New Testament Christianity, that's what they did, and it worked. Let's get back to that model. Here's the second thing. What was preached to the lost? I know now who did it. It was not just the apostles. It wasn't just the elders. It wasn't just the preachers. It was the church that did the preaching. But what did they preach? What was the message? Well, look at chapter 8 and verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them. That's what he preached. He preached Christ. In a little bit, we're going to see Philip leave Samaria and he's going to go out and meet an Ethiopian nobleman and he's going to preach to him too. And the Bible says in verse 35 that Philip, to this man, preached Jesus to him. So that was what was preached. They preached Christ or they preached Jesus. But what does that mean? And here's an important point. It's more than just the person of Jesus. It's inclusive of that, but it's more than just his person. It's not enough just to go say, hey, Jesus was the Son of God and he came to the world. That's all important. Everybody needs to know that. But preaching Christ means more than just preaching the person of Jesus, but it also talks about the work that Jesus came to do. How do I know that? Well, look at chapter 8 and verse 12. If you see in verse 5, when Philip first went down to Samaria, he preached Christ. But now we're going to have a definition of what he actually preached. That's a broad statement. But what does that mean to preach Christ? Verse 12 tells us. When they believed Philip as he preached Christ, right, but what was it that he preached? The things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So here's what he did. He preached the kingdom of God. That's a part of preaching Christ. You can't preach Jesus without preaching his church. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 and 19 tells us, you know, I'm going to build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I'll give you the keys to that kingdom. And that's exactly what happened. Peter unlocked the front door, so to speak, to the kingdom of God on the day of Pentecost. But the church and the kingdom are the same thing mentioned, or at least that's the expression of the kingdom today is in his church. So preaching Jesus means preaching the church. I've got to tell people about the church, the called out believers of Christ, how they're to live and how they're to obey Jesus and submit to his lordship. It also means preaching the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 12, the authority of Christ. The name, the power, the right, the authority that he has over everybody. His name is above all names. And it's to his authority, his name, that we must submit. And what if we preach that? Think about, is there anything else we're missing? If we preach the church, the called out, and the fact that Jesus is Lord and we're to do whatever he asks us to do, what would we miss? What does that not include? And he goes on in verse 12 to say that both men and women were baptized. That tells me something else, that Peter also, or Philip also preached our response. The response that we make is part of preaching Jesus. What good would it do to say, Jesus is a wonderful Savior, but I'm not going to tell you how he saves you. I'm not going to tell you what you need to do. Obviously, there has to be the response included in this message, or it wouldn't be good news. And that's what Philip demonstrates. He preached about the church, the kingdom of God. He preached about the authority that Jesus has over our lives. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we submit to Him and follow Him in all things. And if we will respond by being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, we've obeyed the gospel. And so that's what they preached, and that's what we need to preach today. We need to preach about the church. We need to preach that the church is unique. It's not just a man-made thing, that it's unique, that it's not denominational. It's not just one of many. It's not just a brand of religion. It's the one and only religion of God. We need to preach about the worship of the church, the work of the church. What are we supposed to be involved in? What's our job? And how do we worship, and how do we live and conduct ourselves in this church? That's part of preaching Jesus. Part of preaching Jesus says we need to learn to obey, to honor His authority, not to go beyond or come short of what He says. If we preach like that, we'll preach like they preached. And people who love God will respond. So that's who preached, and that's what they preached. Let's just close by looking at how they preached. That's covered in verses 29 through 40, and let me just pick out a few things here that we can look at. First of all, how did they preach the gospel? Well, look at what it says in verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake his chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip ran. If your mind, or if you had in your mind that Philip was kind of standing on the side of the road and this guy comes pulling up in his chariot and stops and says, "Excuse me, could you help me?" That's not the way it happened. Philip ran to overtake this man in the chariot. What if Philip did not have that sense of urgency? What if he drug his feet in the sand? What if he moped and just kind of moseyed along? The guy would have been gone. He would have missed him. Philip, in the manner in which he preached the gospel, it was with urgency. This man ran to overtake another man in a chariot. Folks, we've got to be urgent about this. There's too much at stake. Souls. Open your newspaper every day and there are people who die, and many of them die outside of Christ, and they go to face God unprepared. There are people in this community who die every day and they go to meet God unprepared. Can we let that happen? They may be our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors. They may live in the next house. How can we not say something to them about Jesus? Well, I will. I'm biding my time. I'm waiting for the right thing. Listen, sometimes some things are urgent and you don't put off, you don't delay. You have to run to get it done. That's the way they did it. And they grew. Also, notice this. He took the initiative. Verse 30, when he does overtake the chariot, what does he do? Does he just pull up beside him and watch him go on by? No. Did he wait for him to say something? You know, well, I was going to talk to him about Jesus, but he never asked me any questions, and so, you know, it didn't happen. But maybe next time. No. When he ran and overtook the chariot, he initiated the conversation by saying, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Had he not initiated the conversation, there probably wouldn't have been a conversation. If we're sitting back and saying, you know, I'm going to be evangelistic for Jesus. I'm going to try to do my best to be a good, faithful member of the church and help people come to Christ. And I'm going to go, I'm ready. I'm just waiting for somebody to ask me. There comes a time when you need to take initiative. You need to be the one asking the questions, to stir people's minds and to cause them to think and reflect. That's how they did it in the first century. That's how we need to do it if we want to restore first century Christianity. Take the initiative. Talk to people. Bring up Jesus in your conversations. You don't have to make it confrontational, but you can say it in a way that they know that Jesus is a part of your life because he somehow gets worked into everything. Let your vocabulary be a God vocabulary. Instead of saying, wow, look at what Mother Nature has done. Look at that sunset. What an opportunity to say, look at the beauty of that sunset God gave us. Well, we brought God into the conversation now, didn't we? Opens doors. Things like that. We need to take initiative. Here's another thing, and this is another way that they preach the gospel. He began where the eunuch was. Look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. The eunuch was reading this scripture, Isaiah 53. Philip didn't take him over to Genesis chapter 1 and say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's get that established. He started where he was. A number of years ago, I had a woman and her husband. They were studying the Bible with someone, and they came to my office one afternoon, and they said, do you mind if we sit down and talk to you for just a little bit? And I said, oh, that's fine. And they said, you know, we've been studying now for 4 weeks with a person, and it seems like a waste of our time. And I know it's not, but the way we're going about it, it is. We have certain questions that we want answered, but we can't get out of Genesis. We believe the Bible. We believe and already acknowledge that God created the heavens and the earth, and we understand that man sinned and the fall and all that. But we've spent 4 weeks now, and all we've talked about are these fundamental things, and that's not where we are. Could you talk to us about the questions that we have? Do you understand what we do? I know there are great Bible study programs and so forth, and you know, there's different curriculum that we learn and we train on, and we've got this pamphlet, and we go to a person's house and we run them down through this organized system. Systems are good, but sometimes systems aren't so good. You know, what if I wanted to increase my vocabulary or to learn some words that I don't know, or maybe improve my grammar. And so I go to a teacher and I say, you know, I'm just wanting to do a little better. I want to fine tune some things. Could you help me? Sure. Okay. Well, here's what we're going to talk about this week. The alphabet. A, B, you know, you'd be saying, what? I already know the alphabet. No, C, excuse me, don't interrupt me. A, B, C, D, you know, and we go through. After a while, you'd be saying, this is useless. I already know this stuff. That's not what my question was. And I'm afraid sometimes we do that with people. There are people who are believers in God, and they have a great moral life because of their commitment to Jesus. They don't need to be convinced that God created the heavens and the earth and that he sent his son into this world. They need to learn something else, not denying that they don't need to learn, but that's not what they need to learn. Can we start where they are and preach Jesus to them? That's what Philip did. Philip didn't say, I've got this pamphlet and we need to start back here. And we'll get to where you are eventually, but right here is where we're going to be right now. He preached to them where they were. We need to do that as well. And notice this too, verse 36. And as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? He gave them the right information. That's important. Not everybody gets the right information. Not everybody gets the right answers to their questions. There are a whole lot of answers that you can't read about in Scripture. When people ask questions like, what must I do to be saved? A lot of the answers they get from people today are not what the Bible teaches, but Philip gave them the right answer. They said, because here he is, he's riding along, and I don't have the content of the sermon, but I know something was said about baptism, because as they come to this water, the eunuch understood what had been preached, which is what was preached in Acts 2 and Acts 3 and here in Acts 8. Here's water. What's keeping me from being baptized? Why can't I become a Christian too? And Philip said, well, if you believe, you may. And they both went down into the water and he baptized them, and they rose and he went on his way rejoicing. He gave him the right answer to that question. Why do you have a hope? What has given you this hope? Because I've done what the Lord has told me to do. He told me to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. I've done that and I've shared that with you. And he says, well, why can't I do it? Well, you can. Are you willing? And he was. That's how the first century grew. And that's what we need to be about today. As we go to work tomorrow and go to school tomorrow, and as we work with our children, or maybe our mom or dad or husband or wife or parents and children, keep these things in mind. We need to preach to the lost. We need to preach to the lost. It's not the preacher's job or the elder's job. We don't need professionals. We don't need pulpiteers. We need believers in Jesus to take his message and to share it with the lost. And we need to take that message that says, that preaches, we need to be members of his body, the called out of the world, and surrender ourselves to the lordship of Jesus. And that covers it. What else do we need to know? And we need to take the initiative. We need to understand the urgency. And we need to start where people are and introduce them to Jesus where they are. Make it relevant. And when we do, those with good hearts are going to say, "What? Why can't I do this too? What's keeping me from obeying the gospel? How can I, or why can I not have the same hope that you have?" And we can help baptize them into Christ. Let's be evangelistic. You know, whatever else the church is, I know there's great time of fellowship, and I know that we build each other up, and there's so many things that we get out of being brothers and sisters in Christ. I love being with y'all. But if we forget that our mission is to preach the gospel and to reach the lost, we're wasting our time here. We've forgotten our fundamental mission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You can do that. There's no secrets. People want you to believe they've got the secret to this or that. There's no secret to it. It is wide open right there in Scripture for all of us to see. All it needs is a church that will put it into practice. I hope we'll be that church. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a child of God, why don't you obey the gospel? Jesus said again, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you haven't done that, that's what you need to do to be saved. Jesus tells you the truth. And if you're a child of God already but unfaithful and you need to come back, we'll pray with you that you be stronger, more faithful, and that that hope that you once had will be restored to you again. If you need to respond, won't you come as we stand together?